So turn your Bibles again to the book of Exodus, and I continue to find great blessing and value in this book. And so it's just exciting because sometimes when you look at Old Testament books, you can wonder why study them, why spend a lot of time in them, what's the value there. And I get that. I get that we are the church, and yet we've got to understand that the Old Testament provides the foundation for the New. You can understand the New Testament so much better when you've got the Old Testament before you. The book of Exodus reveals things that God is revealing to His people, the Jewish people, the children of Israel, that we can better understand as we see what's happening in the days of Jesus and the early days of the church. Exodus chapter 25, just by way of review where we have been, the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt. God provided a deliverer through the man Moses. And God raised up Moses, prepared him in Midian as a shepherd for 40 years, and then he came and led the people of Israel out of Egypt. I just want to remind you, it was just not something that he went in and said, let's go. Remember the 10 plagues. Remember the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Remember what God did. God showed his superiority over all gods through those 10 plagues and brought Pharaoh to his knees. God delivered them through the Passover. If you remember the Passover, they were to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, and the death angel would come through that night and would pass over every home who by faith put the blood on their doorposts, believing God, and their home was spared death. God brought them through the Red Sea. And what a tremendous miracle. What a tremendous display of the power of God. And yes, I do believe it was a true miracle of God. And God delivered them. They celebrated in chapter 15 with song. And then God brought them to Mount Sinai. The people complained. They were hungry. God provided food for them. God provided water when they were thirsty. And then God appeared to them at the top of Mount Sinai in the form of great fury and storm and earthquake and power. And the people were told not even to touch the mountain or they would be killed. And so the very holiness and power of God was on display. And so therefore the people pleaded with Moses, We cannot handle the voice of the Lord. Let him speak to you, and then you tell us what he says. God does that. He does give the Ten Commandments in their presence. And following the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, the people say what I just said to Moses, and then God begins to speak to Moses, and he becomes the spokesperson, the person who goes between the Lord Jehovah, and the people of Israel. The end of chapter 20, all the way to chapter 24, we see God bringing laws and instructions to his people. He's communicating them with Moses. I want to read the beginning of chapter 24, just to help us just get some context. We've already read the second half of chapter 23, and which is the end of these declaration of laws and instructions that God is giving to Moses. This is the, if you will, the first installment of God's law to his people following the Ten Commandments. So chapter 24, verse 1 says, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And all the judgments and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. I read that because I want you to note that it says Moses wrote down the words of the Lord. So just think through what's happening here is God's communicating his word, his law, his commandments, his instructions, his value system to Moses. And the text tells us Moses wrote it down and then he read it to all the people. This is in conjunction with a worship service as they established an altar and burnt offerings upon that altar. And they sprinkled blood on the altar. And they had recognition of the value of a blood sacrifice. All of this happening prior to the instruction of the tabernacle, to the construction of the tabernacle, which we will see later in this book. And so God has established his value system. In other words, this is what I value. And in doing so, he is describing to them what is important to him, what best coincides with his character. God is establishing this covenant with his people so they understand him. He's giving them moral and civil and religious laws that will guide them and help them so they know how to best serve Jehovah God. You know, I hesitate at times to dive deep into all these different commands because we wonder, you know, what are we to do with all of these commands that are given to the people of Israel? I want you to understand principally that God gives these commands so that his people understand him, so that his people understand how they can live for him. So they, by faith, can say, you know what, God said this, so therefore I should live this way. Because God is God. Now, we also note that, and we spent some time in a message prior, that as God shares his covenant, he not only is sharing his value system, but he is also sharing his passions. In other words, his compassion, his passion with action, those things that prick his heart. And we talked about a couple of those, how he loves justice and desires that justice happen before deeds of passion and revenge. We talked about how he hears the cry of the afflicted, how he hears the cry of the poor, and how he will not justify the wicked who pervert justice through bribes, lies, and partiality. As we began our reading in our scripture time this morning, we began in chapter 23 in verse 14, where we read, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. We make note that God establishes here at this place and ongoing throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, we recognize that there were three times that every male Jew, every male Hebrew was to come before the Lord. There are these three feasts that are designated here in this passage. This is the first time that they are designated. And we see three feasts that God says you need to appear before the Lord. These three feasts are, first of all, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. They sort of combine the two here in this passage. Look at verse 15. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a feast that you do see later in the New Testament. You see that the Lord Jesus, he tells his disciples, I desire to eat this Passover meal with you. And we can get to understand a little bit of what's taking place with Jesus that night that he was betrayed, eating the Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread following closely thereafter. We see next in verse 16, the Feast of Harvest, also known as the Feast of Pentecost, which is 7 full weeks after the Feast of the Feast of First Fruits, which is the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Pentecost is remembering the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. God has given a fruit, given you a fruitful land and the blessing of a summer harvest. It's interesting that God establishes this here, because where are they? They're in the wilderness. He's establishing this because he knows and understands he's got a fruitful land ready for them, prepared for them. It's called the Promised Land. That's where they're going, by the way. Remember, they left Egypt with a purpose. God said, I'm taking you to the land I have for you, which goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the covenant that God established with Abraham. Land, I will give you land. I will give you seed. I will give you blessing. The third feast that you note here is in the middle of verse 16, the Feast of Ingathering, which also has become known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. This is in remembrance of the end of the year when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. God has given you a fruitful land, and again, this is the blessing of your fall harvest. This is also a remembering of the protection of the Lord in the wilderness as you traveled to the promised land. Why is it that the Lord establishes feasts and festivals with his people? In fact, as you continue through the Bible, you will come to realize that God established 7 feasts for his people. Now, 3 of them were the required ones that they were to come before the Lord, but 7 they were to celebrate together. Those 7 different feasts you will find listed in Leviticus chapter 23, if you want to study them and understand them in a better way. I'm not going to go over them all of them today. What's the big deal about a feast? Why establish them? You will note here that as he gives us these feasts, he associates them with something that's happened, something that he has done. And so what God is doing here, and this is where we benefit principally, is God is establishing, if you will, memorials, regular times to remember his work amongst his people. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover that immediately precedes it is just a reminder of God delivered them miraculously from Egypt. You see, God doesn't want his people to forget. Now, do you know what that tells me? That tells me that God knows I am a forgetful person. That tells me that God understands that his people, the very ones who God delivered miraculously from Egypt, are a forgetful people. And it's more than just being forgetful, it's that they are forgetful, and we are forgetful of God and what God did in those times. You see, they were delivered from Egypt not because of their great strength, not because of their keen mind or a slick strategy. They were delivered simply by the hand of God. You can't explain it any other way. The Feast of Pentecost You know, God blesses their fields. God blesses their land. And so the first fruits of their harvest, this happening usually in late spring, when a first harvest might come for the people. And as they see God bring about a harvest from the land, God wants to provoke them to look to Him with gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for meeting our needs. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, also a feast that coincides with the fall harvest, but also a reminder of what God did in protecting His people through the wilderness. They did not establish permanent dwelling places at Mount Sinai, even though they were there for a little over a year. Remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Those 40 years were years of wandering. They would have taken up the lifestyle of a nomadic people, living in tents that could be easily picked up and moved. In fact, God Himself established His own dwelling place, the tabernacle, not as a permanent structure, but as a tent. As something that was specifically designed to be moved. You're going to see these details, and it's amazing as we think of what God knows. And so what did God do? God brought them through the wilderness, this time when they lived in tents, and He wants them to remember what He did for them. Today, the Feast of Booths is still celebrated, and you will find people building booths outside of their homes, even to this day. Jewish people still celebrate many of these feasts. So God is establishing a way of helping His people to remember. Now, does God do that with us? Has God continued this practice of recognizing we can be a forgetful people and providing for us things that we can remember, through which we can remember His work in our lives? I can think of one that's most glaringly in front of us on a regular basis, and that's the celebration of the Lord's Supper, right? Now, that was not a creation of man. That was not something that some man came up with and said, hey, let's have some bread and some wine, and these are going to symbolize Christ's body and His blood. And let's do that. No, this is something Jesus, the God-man, gave to His disciples. And then therefore, they were told to do this in remembrance of Me. So the very fact that He said, do this in remembrance of Me, points to the fact, you need to do this again. And you're doing this because I want you to remember Me. Why do I want you to remember Me? Jesus would, because it's His body and His blood through which we have forgiveness of sin. And there's not a person in here whose life has not been or will not be changed as a result of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. Forgiveness of sin. But you know what? We can be so forgetful. And we understand and see how God dealt with His people in providing these feasts, these regular times of remembrance. Even the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, all had the purpose of causing His people to remember what God did. God created the world. And on the seventh day, He rested. Remember the workings of God. So as we study the book of Exodus, which has as its most direct application to the direction to the Jewish people, the Israelites in the wilderness, I think of the principles that God is establishing. This is how I know people. This is how I work with people. And so we can recognize that God continues today to want us, desire us, to remember his mighty works that he has done among us. You know, we can practice this in our own lives as we think of significant things that God has done. As we contemplate even our anniversaries, as we contemplate when God brought us to himself. Now, these are man-made, surely, memorials, yes. But you know what? We do well to call to mind, to remind ourselves of what God has done. In this passage, we also recognize that what God is doing is he is declaring to his people, I am with you. If you notice in verse 20 of chapter 23, he says, behold, I send an angel before you. Behold, I send an angel before you. An angel, most directly, is a messenger or representative. And so, what is this angel? Who is this angel? And as you read down through this, it's pretty, this angel has great power. And God himself instructs the people to fear and respect this angel. As I was studying, I was asking the question, well, who is this angel? And, is this an angel, a created being that God sent? Or is this a manifestation of God himself? Some people call it theophany, a pre-incarnate, in other words, before Jesus Christ came to this earth, appearance of Jesus. You will see terms of like angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Many believe that to be an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to him coming to this earth. Because I want to remind you, Jesus Christ, being God, has no beginning. Now, he was given a body, right? He was given a body when he was placed within the womb of Mary. But that was not the beginning of his existence. This word angel is used several other places. In Genesis 24, Abraham's servant was told, "The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee." Now, that's the whole passage where the servant goes to find a wife for Isaac. You see that the angel is sent by the Lord to guide and lead an individual, the servant of Abraham. Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16 includes Jacob referencing the angel as another description of the God which fed him all his life and who redeemed him from all evil. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2 describes the appearance unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush as the angel of the Lord. The passage clearly references God speaking to Moses that day, but the appearance was the angel of the Lord. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19 describes the angel of God in parallel terms with the pillar of the cloud. They both went from being before the Israelites to being behind them, shielding them from the Egyptian army. This was at the Red Sea. It would appear to me as this angel is the experienced presence of God before the Israelites, in that this presence was a messenger declaring God to the people. You will note here the description of this angel in our passage, chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. Notice that? Did you see that? There's a very subtle but association here. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before you and bring you in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. The Lord is not leaving his people alone. He is with them. He is sending his angel to go with them. We know that the pillar of the cloud leads them during the day. The pillar of fire will lead them at night. As the tabernacle is established later in this book, the pillar of the cloud resides over the tabernacle because that signifies the dwelling place of whom? Of God. And so as God sends his angel before them, we note there's a purpose to keep them in the way, to bring them into the place which I have prepared. And so God is with his people. He does not just set them forth, send them out, and abandon them. But his plan is to go with them and to lead them into the promised land. What is fascinating is that he does do this even despite their sin, their rejection, and their rebellion. As we get to know God through the book of Exodus, we get to see that the heart of God is, I want to lead my people. I want to lead you. And I am with you. Today you may feel abandoned. You may feel alone. But the God that is here in this passage that we're reading about is the same God today. And he has a passion for his people, not only to remember what he has done, but to know that he is with them, that he's leading them, that he is with you and with me, that he leads us. How is he accomplishing that in our lives? Well, you can think and consider these things. You can consider his gift of the Holy Spirit, of which the New Testament divulges for us and explains that we are indwelt by the very Spirit of God, and that the truth is we are never alone. We also know that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God that God has given to us and help us understand it, and through that we are led by God. Just as God gives commands to the Israelites in the wilderness, so God gives instructions and commands to the church in the New Testament. God provides various places of lists where he says, this is the way I desire you to live. And you do so through the power of the Spirit of God, reminding you of what God desires. One of those such places, if you're curious, is Romans chapter 12. Where we have the latter part of that chapter, a great list, a helpful list, so helpful for helping us to know how to live today. And you know what? When you're reading that, you can't help but understand what God values. What you see God, this is important to the heart of God. We also note that the angel is leading his people to somewhere, to a certain place. You will note there that God says that he's bringing them to a land that's inhabited by several other nations. They're established in the land. The Israelites have been out of the land for some time. And so now it's inhabited by idolaters, people who are worshiping the false gods. But God says, I will take you there, and I will give you that land. And you shall serve the Lord your God, verse 25 says, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. I love how God even has a plan. He says, I'm going to send hornets. How many of you have ever had an experience with hornets? Yeah. Okay, it doesn't matter whatever kind of bee it is. You know what they do? They make you run. Right? I mean, when you encounter that nest, you back off. You get away. You run. And God says, it's in there. You heard it. I'm going to send hornets. I'm going to send them ahead of you. And God's plan is such that he's going to drive them out systematically. Why? So that the land, when it's barren, when it has nobody there, is not overrun with wild animals. But as you are ready to take the land, I drive the enemy out. And so what God is doing is he places hope before his people. Hope. See, he's promised this. He's assured them. This is part of the covenant. But here in this message, there's a hope that is laid. Listen, I'm taking you somewhere, and I'm leading you there, and I'm going to grant you victory. I'm putting hope before your eyes. Don't ever underestimate the power of hope. And God is the master of this, as throughout his word, he puts hope before us, before his people. You see, he's promised to give them this land, to drive them out, to treat their enemies as his enemies. He even gives the boundaries of the land. Hope. This is where I'm taking you. This is the land I'm giving to you. What has God done in your life as how has he presented hope to you in your life and in my life? Hope. And this is not just some, I hope this will happen. This kind of, I desperately want this to happen, but I'm not sure it will. But this is a hope that's so closely associated with faith that there's an assurance there that God has said this, therefore I believe it to be true. And this hope is where I rest my restless, fearful heart. Let's not forget the people of Israel going through the wilderness. This is not the life they lived before. This is not the life they knew. All they had known was life in Egypt. All they had known was idolatry, slavery, mistreatment, the idolatry of the Egyptians. This is all they had known. And now God is miraculously moving them to a place he will give to them. And they've got hope before them. You know, this angel that's before them represents that hope in so many ways as the angel is leading them along. And God says, this is what I will do. You know, what has God said he will do in your life and for you? I think one of the things that we most often go to is the eternal rest, right? God in his word has presented to us that there is eternal life. Let that sit on your mind for a moment. Eternal life. Eternal, there is no end. Life, as opposed to death, separation from God, life is being in the presence of God. Talk about hope. There is this eternal life that we are told is offered to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the gift of God. Hope. We have a hope and a future. You know what this matters? Because God says there's going to be a judgment someday. And all will stand before God and give account for their life. What are you going to say? Through the authority of the Scriptures, we can look at this and we can say, through whatever different verse you may hold on to, you can say, I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you can bank that God is going to accept Christ's sacrifice. In fact, He already has. And so by faith, you are assured of a hope. The journey of the Israelites is by faith. We cannot disregard that. God says, I'm going to give you this land. They have to believe it. Right? They're not there at that land yet. They're at Mount Sinai. And they're going to be there for months. But God says this is where He's taking them. And so God lays out before them hope. You know, church, don't ever discount the value of hope in your life. Have you ever dealt with someone who has no hope? Perhaps you're here today and you have no hope. That would be the way you describe your life. Maybe you're really good at hiding it. But deep down in, you're terrified. Deep down in, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You know what the hopeless do is the hopeless turn to things of themselves and things of the world to dull the pain. Or they run to the power and to the riches and they seek their life now. But Jesus said, no. If you seek after your life now, you're going to lose your own soul, He said. But if you let go, you don't live for yourself, but live for the sake of the Lord, you should save your life. Dear church, the principle of remembering. Yeah, He established feasts, and they are associated with various different things that God has done. He wants us to remember His mighty works. He put an angel, He sent an angel to lead them. Why? He wanted them to know, I'm with you. I'm leading you. Trust me. Trust me. And thirdly, He puts hope out there. I'm taking you somewhere. And I'm going to see you through. And I'm going to give it to you. And provide great blessing for you in that place. He puts hope. You know what? That's how God operates with us today too, doesn't it? Isn't He? And I'm going to ask you, I want you to think through, what has God done? How am I celebrating His mighty works in my life? Oh God, help me to remember. Do I realize God's leading me? God's with me? How is God leading me? And or ask yourself this, how am I looking for God's leading? Because let's face it, we can try to do it our own way. Who knows where the Israelites would have ended up? They wouldn't have gone through the Red Sea, probably. You know what? How are you looking for God's leading in your life? Because He wants to lead you and direct you. Hope. Rest in His hope. The hope that's found in the name of Jesus Christ. Realizing that it's even more than just the eternal life that He says will come. But it's life now that's abundant. We talked about rejoicing in the Lord. We can rejoice because hope is real in Christ. That doesn't mean we're free from troubles and trials. Listen, I tell people, you want to come to Christ, you're not coming to Christ for the easy life. You're coming to Christ for forgiveness of your sin and eternal life that's given through His name. And you will find a relationship and a communion with God Himself, both now and forever. Let's be people of hope. Live that way, rejoicing in the Lord. Share the message of hope. Because there's people around us, and you know it, they're hopeless. They've got nothing. So God, thank you for the things you've taught us today. And my heart, Lord, my heart prays for your people. And Lord, for those that are here in this place, that God, we have come today, maybe not even knowing why we're here, but God, you've brought us. And so, Lord, have your way in each of our hearts. In your name, amen.